We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you gave us, especially on the night that you were betrayed and before your death. And pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts this morning and make them receptive to the tremendous comfort which you have for us in the verses which we're about to study. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, in the middle of God's country here, and we wish you could be with us, but we're glad to be able to share what we have with you by means of the tapes. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 14. Now, we are in one of the most comforting sections of Scripture that you're ever going to find. And I'm reminded of years and years and years ago now when I began my ministry up in a little mission called Shepherd of the Hills up in Duluth. And if you've ever been to Duluth, you know that Duluth is a very beautiful city. It's built in the hills and located along the shores of the very, very beautiful Lake Superior. And I can remember when I started the mission up there, very, very often I would go down and walk on the shores of the lake just to pray and seek guidance from God. And usually the wind was blowing hard and the waves were crashing into the shore. But there's one time in particular I remember that it was just the other way. There was a gentle breeze coming in off the lake and the waves were coming in very quietly and very gently lapping the shores of the beautiful Lake Superior. And I can remember standing out there for a long time. I don't know how many minutes it was, but the wave just kept coming and coming and coming. It just seemed like they would never stop. A very, very beautiful, beautiful evening. And it kind of reminded me of that when I was studying John chapter 14. The promises and comforts that Christ gives us just keep coming and coming and coming, and they never stop. And the more you look into it, the better it gets. We're in John 14 today. We're going to look at three verses, 18, 19, and 20. 18 begins this way, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And the very fact that the Son of God is talking this way is nothing less than amazing. And no angel could have done it, and certainly you and I couldn't have done it. The very night that he was betrayed, and knowing all of the suffering that lie before him, and being forsaken by the Father and suffering for the sins of the whole world, all this is laying right before him, and yet his thought is with his disciples and with us and comforting them and us. I will not leave you comfortless. There is a variant reading for that word comfortless. In my Bible I have it as the word orphans. I will not leave you orphans. And I kind of tend toward that reading a little bit more. If you read it, "I will not leave you orphans," then it kind of harkens back to John 13, verse 33, where Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while am I with you." There are many, many relationships that we have with our Savior. And Scripture lists a number of them. He's the Good Shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the Savior, we're the sinner. Now, there are many, 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 but this one talks about him as being the parent or the Father, and he says, "I and the Father are one." We're in this mystery of the Trinity again, and looks upon us as being little children. And I think that one of the saddest words in the English language is the word orphan. You think of what that means. An orphan is a child who has lost both of his parents. And this sometimes happens at a very young age. Father suddenly dies, mother suddenly dies, and then there's a little child left who's an orphan. And it's a real sad sort of a situation. Because if you're talking in the Christian context, and you're talking about the kind of father that a father is supposed to be and the kind of mother that a mother is supposed to be, how could a child possibly replace a father and a mother? I mean, who is there in the world that would do for you what the father does? Going out day after day and working, providing for the family. And who could replace what a mother does? Caring for the child, raising so many different ways. Preparing meals, tying shoes, wiping tears. So many things. When I ever think of a Christian mother, I can't help but think of the Shunammite woman back in 2 Kings chapter 4. You know the story, we studied this a while back, a little boy that went out to his father with the reapers in the field one morning, and during the middle of the morning all of a sudden got a terrible headache and cried out, said, "My head, my head." And his father gave him to one of the reapers, told him to take him back to his mother in the house, and he did. And the mother dropped whatever she was doing, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. But what a beautiful way to die. Held on the knees of his mother. And I don't know who else would have done that. Or who else could have done it, at least in that tender way. And so it's a sad thing when a child becomes an orphan. Don't have a father to provide for them or mother to care for them. And the Lord says, that's not going to happen to you. I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to depart and leave you all alone to fend for yourself. Or even to be dependent upon someone else. I won't do that. I will come to you. There is going to be a separation, yes, but it's not going to last for very long. And I think there are a couple of fulfillments to this, probably more than two, maybe three or four, maybe many. But we know that very shortly after the resurrection, Jesus did come back to his disciples. And he appeared to them. None of the heathens saw him, but the disciples did. And the believers did. And then he ascended into heaven, and then in his place sent the Holy Spirit. And then the final thing, he's going to come again, we're going to be with him forever. At the last days. This is all in the future for us, but the comfort is ours right now. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. When was the last time that the people of the world saw Jesus Christ? It wasn't after his resurrection. He didn't appear to any of them. Annas and Caiaphas did not see him after his resurrection. Neither did the scribes or the Pharisees or the Sadducees. The last time they saw him, he was hanging on the cross. Now they will see him again one more time. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now this is the final day. They're not going to want to see him, but they're going to. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to raise everybody from the dead. And there's going to be a final curtain call. Everybody that has ever lived will be gathered together at the throne of judgment. And then Annas and Caiaphas will see him one last time. And the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the children of the devil, they'll see him one last time before they hear the most terrifying words ever spoken. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they'll be orphans forever. No father to care for them, no mother to provide for them. Be on their own, with God as their enemy. A terrible, terrible thing. But not you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And notice how very closely our future is bound to Christ. Because I live, you're going to live. It can't be any other way. If Christ rose from the dead, then we're going to rise from the dead. He's the head, we're the body. We are connected so very, very closely. And I thought of a very precious verse. It's found back in 1 Samuel chapter 25 that I think speaks to this very, very closely in just a beautiful, beautiful picture. The words were spoken by a woman called Abigail. And she was a wife of a man who was a real fool, an unbeliever. His name was Nabal. The word Nabal means fool. And the context of it is that when Nabal had some sheep shearers out in the wilderness, and there were a lot of thieves and robbers out there that liked to come in and steal. And David at the time was fleeing from Saul, and he couldn't go to the cities. He was living out in the wilderness with his small little band of men, but they were valiant ones. And while Nabal's sheep shearers were out there, David and his men protected them so that they were free from the thieves and the robbers. And then when the harvest time came and the sheep shearing time came, which was a time that Nabal was really raking in the big bucks now, a very happy time for him, David was in need and he sent to Nabal for some provisions. And Nabal said, forget it. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Who's David? Well, who are you that I should give anything to you? And David was really upset. So he gathered his band with him. They put their swords on their sides and they started marching into the camp of Nabal, and they were going to start doing some swinging. And Abigail came out and stopped it all. I'd like to read a few of her words. They're just beautiful words. And the verse we're going to look at is down a little further. But Abigail said to David, she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. When you sent people, sent these men to get supplies, if I would have seen them, I'd have given them some. I didn't see him. He did. He's a fool. Don't go sinning because of him. That's what she's pleading with David. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And now look at verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, that's Saul, he's out to kill David, and to seek thy soul.
But the soul of my Lord. Now, the word Lord is not capitalized there because that means David. It doesn't mean the Lord God. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the picture here, and I can't remember where I read this. I read something years ago about this, that it was the custom when warriors went out to fight that they had a little pouch or bundle that they would carry with them where all their precious belongings were enclosed. These were things that they kept with them all the time. They didn't want to ever have a chance of losing. And they would put them in this little bundle, strap them around their chest, and go out to battle. And everything that was in that bundle was safe as long as the warrior was alive. It belonged to him. It was bound up with him. And this is the picture, that the Lord Jesus has put you in that bundle. He's wearing it right by his heart, and you're not going to perish. The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. It's kind of what Jesus meant when he said, because I live, you shall live also. The only way that you and I are ever going to perish is if the devil can destroy the Son of God. That's the only way it can ever happen. And he can't do it. Because the Son of God is so much more powerful than Satan that Satan even has to beg his permission to do anything. And when the Son of God says, go, he goes. Fully controlled by Jesus Christ. A beautiful, beautiful foretelling of this way, way back when Abigail spoke those comforting words to Nabal. There's another side to the coin. Read that. The other side of the coin. Your enemies are going to be slung away like a stone coming out of a sling. And David knew what that was. Goliath knew too. Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't even see that stone that came out of the sling. I don't know. It came pretty fast. It hit him pretty hard. And that's the picture, that God is going to take your enemies. He's going to put them in a sling like a stone. He's going to fire them away. Never going to see him again. But you're bound in a bundle with the Lord. Because I live, you shall live also. And then verse 20. In that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But I like it. I like it. Look at the last phrase. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I think the closest we can come is to look at 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I get that mixed up. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. And this is what Peter wrote. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now this verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. And boy, that is true. Every promise that you and I have from God is precious. And we've not only got one, but we've got many. We've got many exceedingly great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? It's an exciting thought. Somehow, as Jesus says, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, you're in me, and I'm in you. We're going to partake of the divine nature. Now, this is something that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden never dreamed of. Even before they fell, they never would have partaken of the divine nature. That only happened through Jesus Christ coming into the world and taking our human nature upon himself. And now he's going to impart some of the divine nature to us. What is that going to be like? I don't have the slightest idea. The closest we can come is what John says. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Exceeding great and precious promises. Of course, all of this is dependent upon that one promise, isn't it? That we had in verse 18. I will come to you. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. And the very last words that Jesus spoke are these, surely I come quickly. It's in Revelation 22, verse 20. Problem is, he hasn't come back. That's the problem. These words were spoken almost 2,000 years ago. How many times has the sun risen and set? And every day continues as it was, and he's not come back. So the question is, what went wrong? And the answer is, absolutely nothing. Nothing went wrong. Peter dealt with this in the last chapter that he wrote before he died. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he starts out this way. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets in the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I want you to remember the words which were spoken to you. That's very important for us. A lot of things are happening in the world today. There's a lot of bad things you can read about if you want to read the newspapers and the magazines. But don't you ever forget to remember the words that were spoken to you by the prophets and inspired by the Holy Spirit and the apostles and Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These are people who make a mockery of our faith, scoff at us, laugh at us. Where is he? Where's the promise of his coming? You say he's going to come back. He said he was going to come back. Where is he? We don't see him. Hasn't come back yet. Been 2,000 years now. He hasn't come back. Where is he? Where is he? Well, these men are completely misunderstanding everything. It's a taunting question. For this, they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of the God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They don't believe that for a minute. Very, very few people in our day believe that originally the Lord God created everything out of nothing. They don't believe that at all. They're evolutionists, most of them. Most of your scientists are. Not all of them, but most of them. They don't believe there was a universal flood. They deny all this stuff. The evidence is there, but they're willingly ignorant of it. Their minds are made up. You've got to be persuaded by what they see. But the heavens and earth, which are now, the Holy Spirit says, by the same word are being kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, when Jesus Christ said he was going to come quickly, he wasn't lying. He is. But quickly for him is not defined in quite the same way as you and I define it. We tend to zero in too much on this life and not take the overall view of things. Now, eternity stretches out before us. And eternity is a long, long time. It's never going to end. And if you take 1,000,000 years and place it next to eternity, it's not even a drop in the bucket. It's not even a drop in the bucket. Let alone 2,000 years. That's not even part of a drop in the bucket. God does not count time the same way that we do. And then verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He hasn't forgotten about us, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I like this. This is really precious. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Well, there's a good reason for that. We're going to be studying what we call His high priestly prayer in the future. It's in John chapter 17. And there's a couple verses in there I'd like to read right now. One of them is verse 20, where Jesus, in praying to His Father, said this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." So you see, when the Lord Jesus was comforting His disciples the night that He was betrayed and the night before He died, He was comforting you and me too. And when He was praying to the Father for His disciples, He was praying for you and me too. His thoughts were going into the future, not only to the little handful that He had there, but to the ones who would believe on Me through their word. And then in verse 16 He says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." You see, every sheep that the Father has given the Good Shepherd is equally precious to Him in His sight. He does not love one more than He loves the other. There is equal love for every single one. And He doesn't want even one to be lost. That's why He hasn't come back yet. There are still some lost sheep out there that haven't been found. There are still some that haven't been brought back to the Father. And until that happens, He's not going to come. Thank God for that. What if He'd come 100 years ago? Where would you and I be? Or what if there's just one left right now, just one, and He'd come right now and that one would be lost? Terrible, terrible thing. We all want Him to come, but not while there's still some brothers and sisters out there that are under the control of the devil. The Good Shepherd gives us this promise. "Every sheep that the Father has given Me shall come to Me." There's not going to be one that's going to be lost. And when the devil looks around at hell, all those that are down there with Him, he's not going to find one of God's people. Not one. And that's why He hasn't come back yet. "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When that happens, then He's going to come back, because He promised He would. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in therein shall be burned up." This is going to happen. Not very far away right now either. It could very well happen during your lifetime and mine. I fully expect it.
And he's got some advice for us. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, as a promise we're studying, I will come to you. And we haven't forgotten that. He hasn't either. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's just waiting till all the rest of them come in. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. A child of the devil does not know how to read Holy Scripture. He twists it and turns it, if he does look at it, to his own destruction. But this is your salvation, and this is mine. And we have had our lot cast in the most dangerous time in the whole world. The time when the devil is attacking like he never has before, because he knows that his time is short. He's trying to wreak as much havoc as he possibly can. And in these last days, which are so dangerous, the Lord tells us that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. These are the days that you and I are living in. But we have the promise that the days will be cut short, and that the Good Shepherd will come back quickly, save his sheep. And the final advice that Peter gives us by the Holy Spirit before he dies is this. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things beforehand, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. With his second last breath, he gives us a warning. This warning is to the elect, to you and me. Beware, lest you also fall. But then in his last breath, he gives us our means of safety. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, meditate daily upon the Word. You'll be all right. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We'll close in the prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are keeping your promise not to leave us as orphans, but you are with us by your Holy Spirit and your Word. And we pray that in these very last days you would give each of your own elect a love for your Word and a hunger and a craving and a thirst for it. That we may meditate upon it by day and by night, that the Holy Spirit may fill our hearts and keep us from the very dangerous situation that we find ourselves in. And grant that when you come, we may be found at your right hand and enter you with you into your eternal kingdom of glory, partaking of the divine nature and becoming your bride. I pray this in your name. Amen.